Thank you very much for the cake. Nothing better than cake. My wife is a pie person. I'm a cake person. And so I'm excited about launching into that. Puts a lot of pressure on me, though. Don't you realize that? Now people have this expectation we're going to have cake, so that means that the sermon's going to have to be a lot shorter than normal so that we can, you know, go back and eat cake whenever we're done. But don't worry, I've been under pressure before. It didn't bother me then either. Just mention a couple of things to pray about if you would. We went down to the Foundations Conference at Heritage Baptist Church down in Dover. Had a very wonderful day, good preaching and fellowship, and just a really fun day. But it was mentioned there that there was a pastor in Maine who passed away just a couple of days ago, and very unexpectedly. And so they prayed there, and I thought it would be good for us. I don't know where it is. Danielle's not here. She might know, but there was a place up in Maine someplace. The pastor died, and so obviously a family and church family that are struggling. Danielle, do you remember where the pastor's name or where he was in Maine that they talked about yesterday passed away? Okay, so I thought, being young, that she would, you know, be able to remember those kind of things, and I guess not. So please remember them in your prayers if you would. The church and the family certainly need it, going through things like that. So Philippians chapter 2, if you would open your Bibles there. Philippians chapter 2, we're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians. And I'd like to read this morning, starting at chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, and we'll read through verse 11. Philippians 2, 5, follow along as I read, if you would, please. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and with praise and thanksgiving and adoration to you because of who you are and all the wonderful things that you have given to us, you have provided for us, and we think most of all of the salvation that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you, God, for the fact that you left the glories of heaven to come to this earth and minister and to suffer and to die on the cross so that we could have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. We can have a personal relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We can have the assurance of eternity in heaven and just all of those things. And we give you praise, give you glory, and just worship you for that, Father. And thank you that we can come together in your name today and sing about the power of the living God, and all the songs that mentioned the greatness and the glory of who you are. And we just love you and praise you and ask you, God, this morning to speak to us as we open up your precious and holy word. Use it to challenge our hearts. And most of all, God, we want to be changed. We want to be different people that walk out than the people that walked in. And we ask, God, for your spirit to just lead us and guide us and direct us in those things. And that, God, we would have a heart that's open to make whatever changes in our hearts and lives that you want to make, Father. And we ask, God, for all the folks that are here today. We know, God, that there are struggles and trials and difficulties and problems that are in each one of our lives and in our families' lives. And we just pray, God, that you would Show yourself strong, show yourself powerful in those things, whether they be health issues or making decisions, or they be job related or maybe family situations. God, we just ask you to work in these things and guide and direct in decisions that we make. We thank God of a couple of weeks from now that the Williams are going to be here and talk about being the new pastor for Community Baptist Church. And we pray, God, that you would just work all those things out, that you would guide and direct. And God, you give each one a heart that is seeking after you and making the right decision as a vote will be taken. And ask God for you to guide and direct in all of those things. And we thank you, Father, for those things. We ask God for this family of the pastor who passed away up in Maine. And God, we know it's a good thing for him that he's left this earth and he's gone home to be with you. And being able to see you face to face, it's a wonderful thing for him. But God, we think of the his family, we think of his church family, the folks that are left behind, the void that is now there in that church and that family. We just ask God for your grace to be sufficient there and just to help the people that are needed. And Lord, we conclude our prayer by just asking you to work in our country, God. You know that what we need more than anything else is a revival in this this land for people to turn away from their selfishness and to turn away from their lust and turn away from their sin and their wickedness and to turn to the living God. And we know, Father, that you're the only one who can do that. And we pray, God, that you would do that in our hearts first and in other people's hearts around this this wonderful country that we have. Just work, I pray. And we'll give you the glory, Father, for what you have done in the past. We give you the glory for what you're doing now. And we'll give you the glory, Father, for what you're going to do in the future, because we know that our hope is in you. And we love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. The year was 1964. And I realize that some of you weren't alive in 1964. But in 1964... Sonny Liston was the heavyweight champion of the world. He had, I forget, I think it was Patterson is the man that he beat to become the champion. And there was this young guy who was only 22 years old that was challenging Sonny Liston to take over the heavyweight championship of the world. And his name was Cassius Clay. The reason I remember this is I lost a lot of money. I bet on this fight, and I think I was in junior high at the time, and the fellow who sat in front of me in class, I think it was science class, the fellow who sat in front of me, his name was John Maxwell, and he said, do you want to bet on this fight? He said, I think Cassius Clay is going to win. And I said, well, I said, Sonny Liston, man, he's tough, and he's big, and he's strong, and he's powerful. And I said, yeah, I'll bet. He said, okay. He said, I got a nickel. And he said, I think that, you know, I think he's going to win. You know, going to match me with a nickel? And I said, yeah, I'll do it. I'll bet a nickel on that. Now, you realize in 1964, a nickel was a lot of money. You could get yourself a, you know, a nice size candy bar for a nickel back in 1964. And, you know, so we're talking about a lot of money to, a, you know, an unemployed junior high kid. You know, a nickel is a lot of money. So the fight came up. And Cassius Clay made some statements before the fight. He said, "I'm going to beat him." He said, "I'm going to beat him in the seventh before the eighth round." He said, "I'm going to you know, fly like a butterfly, and I'm going to sting like a bee." And he said, "I'm going to I'm going to beat him. I'm going to be the new champion of the world." And so the big fight came, and they fought for, I think it was seven rounds, and when it was time for the eighth round to come, Sonny Liston never came out. He said he hurt his shoulder fighting earlier in the round, and he was done. And so Muhammad Ali, well, excuse me, Cassius Clay became the heavyweight champion of the world. And after that, he went on to have a, you know, a pretty wonderful career. He was the only guy who had won the championship at three different times. But one of the things that he always said was this: I am the greatest. I am the greatest. Now think about that for a second. We hear that from time to time. People say, I am the greatest. And the thing that always runs through my mind when somebody says, I am the greatest, I always think to myself, I wonder who they're comparing themselves with. Now, if Cassius Clay, Muhammad Ali, which he became a black Muslim later on, if he were to compare himself to me as being a boxer, he could make that statement. I am the greatest. I never was much good. I used to get beat up in school and all that kind of stuff. And he could make that statement. But, you know, comparing himself to God, maybe a little bit different story, maybe a little bit different tune whenever he talks about how he is the greatest. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about humility. Humility. One of the things that probably we don't talk to our kids about enough, one of the things that we struggle with in our own lives, and that is being humble. Because humility is one of those characteristics that God wants you and I to have. In fact, he set a wonderful example of what humility should be in each one of our lives and this world by the Lord Jesus Christ and the humble spirit that the Lord Jesus Christ had. And so this morning, as we look at Philippians chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, we're going to see this wonderful example of humility in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's begin in chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, if you remember from last week, we started chapter 2 of Philippians last week. And in that chapter, we talked about, beginning of that chapter, we talked about, you know, if there's any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit. If you have any of these things, then Paul gave them a commandment. He says, fulfill my joy. And he went down through talking about, you know, how did you fulfill Paul's joy? And he talked about being in low and being of one accord and one mind, talked about being lowly, esteeming others better than themselves. And so this morning we're going to look at the second command that the Apostle Paul gives him in this chapter. And in this command is, we see it in verse number 5. He said, let this mind be in you. Now, the word mind there in our English Bible is a noun, okay? When you think about a mind, you think about, you know, this thing that you have in your brain, this, you know, this thinking thing that that you use all the time. But it's really used as a verb in the Greek text, and it's saying, and that's where you get the idea of be minded or have this mind in you. And so when he's saying this, where he's making this statement, he's talking about, you know, the way that you think. You know, what do we do with our mind? What do we do with our brain? Well, we use it for thinking, okay? And it runs all of the time, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, except for we're sleeping, and it runs then, even, you know, dreaming and all kinds of stuff like that. And so our mind is something that, you know, that goes on all the time. But he makes this statement when he's talking about our mind, when he's talking about our thinking, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, okay? And I think what he's talking about, the statement that he's making here, the commandment that he wants to be delivered, is that I want you to think the way the Lord Jesus would think. I want you to think the way that Christ would think. I want you to have that kind of a mindedness. Now, think about this for a second, or let's ask another question: is how do we do that? How do we think like Christ? Well, I don't know if you recognize this, but turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul there makes an interesting statement in chapter 2 of the of the book of Corinthians, the last verse. He says, for who hath known the mind of the Lord? He says, that ye may instruct him, but we have the mind of Christ. Okay? We have the mind of Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that we're omniscient, that we know everything, but once we receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, once we have been born again, we can now begin to think in a godly way. We can now begin to think in a biblical pattern. We can now begin to think the way that God wants us to think. We didn't have that capacity, that ability before, but once we were born again, once we were saved, now we have this ability because we have the mind of Christ. And so here the Apostle Paul in in chapter 2, he's telling us, he says, this is what I want you to do. He says, I want you to have the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want you to think the way the Lord Jesus Christ would think. Use your mind the way Jesus would use his mind. Think the way the Lord Jesus would think. Because, you know, I don't know how old you were whenever you got saved, but whenever you got saved, or up until the point that you got saved, how did you think? You thought the way the world thought. You thought in, very fleshly, lustful, materialistic, you know, worldly kinds of way, right up until the time that you got saved, right? And then what happens after you get saved? You need to begin to do what? Well, let's turn over to Romans chapter 12. And it's an interesting thought here when you think about Romans chapter 12. You probably have this verse memorized, or at least I hope you have this verse memorized. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, take your life and give it to God and say, God, here's my life. I want that to be a sacrifice to you. And then notice what he says in verse number 2. He says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your, what? Your mind, okay? Renewing of your mind, because you have a mind that has been conformed by the world. You have a mind that has been thinking like the world, and you have a mind that has been influenced by the world. Even after you've been saved for a period of time, your mind is still influenced. Your thinking patterns are still influenced that way. And so here he's saying, you know, you need to renew your mind. You know, begin to think the way Christ would have you to think. Begin to think the way God would have you to think. And just, you know, just opens up a whole new arena of the way you handle yourself, the way you act, the things you do. You don't do it the world's way. Now you want to do it Christ's way. Okay, so that's what he's saying, renewing your mind. And that's the picture here that he says. He says, you Philippians, he said, I want you to have the mind of Christ. Think the way Christ would think. Now, how do we go about doing that? What does that look like? Well, let's see, because he's going to show us in verses 6 and 7 and 8. Okay, so verse number 6 says what? He says, who being in the form of God, okay, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the form of God because he was or is God himself, okay? The Lord Jesus Christ, whenever he was here on this earth, he was the fullness of God. And we'll see that. Just a couple of verses that I want us to look at that just expounds or explains or verifies the fact that Jesus Christ is God. Let's start with our favorite one, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. At least my favorite one. Maybe it's not your favorite one, but it's mine. John chapter 1, 1 through 3. And he starts out the gospel differently than any of the other gospels, and he talks about who Christ is, okay? He says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and if you're not familiar with this passage of Scripture, the Word here that he's talking about is Jesus, okay? You can substitute Jesus' name there. How do we know this? Well, look at verse 14. It says, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, so this Word is the one that we beheld his glory. This Word is the one that we have seen, okay? So he says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was Jesus, clear back before the creation. He's not talking about the creation of the world. Clear back in the beginning, before there was anything else. You know, the Word was already there. You know, Christ is eternal. He said, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Okay, that's who Jesus Christ is. He is God. He says, and the same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And he goes on talking about who Christ was, but Christ was in the form of God. He was already God. He was God, you know, before his incarnation. He was God before the beginning of anything. And you know, I don't know about you, but that just, I have a hard time grasping that, the eternality of God, that he was already God before, you know, before anything that we think of came into existence, because that's who God is, you know, the eternally existent one. Let's look at a couple other passages. Hebrews chapter 1, again, talking about the deity or the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was God. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll just read the first three verses. It says, God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, Jesus, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, sit down on the right hand of majesty on high. Okay. So who is he? He is God. You know, he is the one who's purged our sins. Only God can forgive us of our sins. Who is he? You know, he's the majesty on high. He sat down beside God on his throne in heaven when his work on earth was done. Because who was he? He was God. You know, he was the same person of the Godhead. One other passage of scripture. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We have one more passage here talking about who the Lord Jesus Christ was, or still is. It's not in the past, but whenever he was here on this earth, who he was. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Okay, we saw him in the flesh. Justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. Okay, who he's talking about here? He's talking about the Lord Jesus. He was in the form of God because he was God. Now, notice the interesting thing. Let's jump back to Philippians chapter 2 again. In Philippians chapter 2, it says, you know, here is Christ. Okay, so here he says, Paul says, I want you to have the mind of Christ. And so he begins by saying, you know, he was in the form of God. And then notice what it says in verse the last phrase in verse number 6. But he says, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? Now think about that for a second. It wasn't robbery for Jesus Christ to be equal with God. Now what's he talking about here? What's he saying here? What's the picture that we have here? Okay? If you and I were to say, you know, I am a God, I am equal with God, I am like God, what are we doing? We're bringing God down to our level. We're stealing the glory of God. We're stealing the majesty of God. We're stealing the greatness of God. We're stealing the attributes of God because we're making God like us. Okay, but whenever Jesus Christ was in the form of God, it wasn't robbery for him to say he was equal with God. Why? Because he was God. He had all of those same attributes, all of those same characteristics. You know, he was omniscient and he was omnipotent and he was love and he was holy and he was gracious and he was merciful. He had all those same characteristics and attributes of God. He was all powerful. He could do all of those kinds of things. So whenever he said that he was equal with God, because what would happen is whenever he said that he was equal with God, whenever he was doing his ministry here on this earth, you know, the leaders of the Jews, they would get upset and say, whoa, that's blasphemy. You know, you're making yourself equal with God. You're making yourself the same as God. But it wasn't robbery for Jesus to do that. It was right for him to do that because of who he was. He was God himself. And so Paul says, he says, he was in the form of God, but he didn't think it was robbery for him to make himself equal with God because he was God. Now, notice that the Lord Jesus recognized who he was. Now let's look at the mindset that the Lord Jesus had, okay? Some people talk about the steps of humiliation that the Lord Jesus Christ went through, and they have a number for it, but we're just going to go down through the passage and see how the humility that the Lord Jesus Christ had in his life. Okay? Let's go to verse number 7. It says, but he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. Now, that doesn't mean that he didn't have a reputation. The word reputation there has the idea of emptying yourself of cleansing yourself, removing things from yourself. It's the idea, that kind of a thought, okay? And the word there that's used here is the word kenosis. I don't know if you're familiar with, if you've studied any kind of theology, you understand that there's a thing called the kenosis theory, okay? Because people have, and I have, and you probably have, a hard time understanding how the Lord Jesus Christ, in the being the greatness of God and all the things, his attributes and characteristics and the greatness that he has, how he could come down to this earth and live as a mere human being. And so some people say, I don't agree with this, but some people say that he put aside some of his godly attributes and characteristics while he was here on this earth. Now, I disagree with that, because how can God put away his earthly character, his godly characteristics? How can he put away his godly attributes? You know, he was God. If he puts those things away and doesn't have those anymore, then he's no longer God, right? So he is still God. And so my thinking is that he didn't put those things away, but he just didn't use those characteristics. He didn't use those attributes that make him God in a specific way, so that he would be able to live here on this earth and people would be able to see him and people would be able to interact with him. And you think that, you know, he took on some, you know, characteristics of humanity, right? He was hungry, he got tired, those kinds of things that he had in the human body. But still, he had the ability to know what people were thinking. You know, his omniscience was still there. He had the ability to raise people from the dead. You know, his omnipotence was still there, and all of these different things. He knew what was happening in other places. And so he still had godly characteristics. He still had those attributes of God. And so it's not like he emptied himself, but he just stopped using or removed the privileges that he had in using those characteristics, so that he could come down to this earth and be our Savior, to be our God, to be our example of things that are going on. And so this term here, he says he made himself of no reputation, has the idea that, you know, that he didn't use any of those or some of those characteristics. He, you know, sort of set those off to the side, not that he didn't have them, but he didn't use those abilities and attributes, those characteristics that he had. He didn't use those so that he'd be able to interact with mankind, be able to see him. You remember, you get the picture of, remember when Moses went up on the mountain and he got into the presence of God, that whenever he came down out of the mountain, what did he have to do? He had to cover his face, because his glory shone, because he was near God, okay? He says, you know, the scripture tells us, you know, nobody can see God and live for what has taken place. And so the picture here is that, you know, Christ has humbled himself. He has brought himself down. Now, notice what else it says in verse number 7. Not only is he not make himself of any reputation, but he says he took upon him the form of a servant. Took upon him a form of a servant. Now, how many times have you asked a young person, said, you know, what are you going to do when you grow up? Oh, well, I'm going to be an Indian chief, or, you know, I'm going to, I'm going to be an astronaut, or I'm going to be an electrician, or, you know, I'm going to be the president of the United States. And, you know, they have all of these things. But have you ever heard a young person say, when I grow up, I'm going to be a slave? That's what I want to do. That's what I really want to do. When I grow up, I want to be a slave. Because the word here for servant is the word doulos. It's the word slave. You know, nobody ever says that. Why? Because about the time a kid would say that, his mom or dad would kick him in the backside and say, hey, you need to have a little bit of a better goal for your life than just to be a slave. But what did the Lord Jesus Christ do? And again, thinking about this, when you think about somebody who is a slave, means that they're owned by somebody else. They're told what to do. You know, it's not like, somebody who is a has a job as a servant, or, you know, works for somebody and, you know, does menial kinds of tasks. And you can say, in America, we can say, well, I quit. I'm not going to do that job anymore. I'm going to do something else. But when you're talking about the day and age that they were living in, when you talked about being a slave, it meant that you were owned by somebody else. They told you what to do. They told you how to do it. They told you when to do it. They told you when you could stop doing it. They had control of your whole life. And so here the Lord Jesus, Now again, think about this for a second. Left the glories of heaven, where his job was, you know, keeping the earth, spinning on its axis, keeping the galaxies going the way it's going, keeping your heart beating, you know, doing all of those kinds of things. He left all those things to come down to this earth to be a slave, to be a servant of somebody else. Humiliation, right? He humbled himself. Let's keep on going. It doesn't stop there. It says, he took upon him the form of a servant, and he was made in the likeness of man. Now, sometimes we read this verse of scripture and say, well, that doesn't seem too bad. You know, to be like a man, you know, that's a good thing. But think about this for a second. We think of being a man as pretty good. When I say man, I'm talking about mankind. We think that's pretty good because, you know, that's God's highest form of creation, right? Because we're made in the image of God. So, you know, that's a pretty good thing. You know, being a servant's not very good, but, you know, to be a man is, you know, that's pretty good. But think about being a man in comparison to being God. I mean, we're not even in the same, you know, we're not even in the same league or the same ballpark and the same planet kind of thing. You know, there's worlds of difference between, you know, being God and being a man. But he says he humbled himself. He brought himself down to be in the form of a man. Okay. Instead of being the form of God, which is what he was, he came down to this earth and he took on all the frailties of being a human being. Right. He was hungry. And he got thirsty, and he got tired, and, you know, all the things that, you know, that God never has to worry about or cares about, because, you know, God speaks into action and worlds are formed. God does those kind of things, and now he's taken on a body where he has to, you know, actually, you know, cook some fish to eat and, you know, some do those kind of things. And so he's humbled himself. He continues to bring himself down. The idea, the picture here of what he's doing. Let's keep on going. He says he was made in the likeness of men. And then verse 8, notice what he says here. He says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. He humbled himself, okay? Now, realize the picture here, right? He was in the form of God. He emptied himself of his characteristics. He was made in the fashion of a man. And now being found in the fashion of a man, even as a servant, he humbled himself even from that point. Now, think about this for a second. You and I can be humbled by somebody else, right? We've all had experiences in our life where, you know, somebody has called us on something or caught us doing something, or, you know, they have, you know, challenged us with something. We say, oh, I was wrong. I committed a sin, or I told a lie, or, you know, I did something. And, you know, people can humble us in certain ways whenever we say things and whenever we do things. But who can humble God? God does everything perfectly, right? God is holy. God never makes mistakes. God never commits any sin. So who is it that can humble God? And the answer is no one can, right? So what did he do? He humbled himself. He brought himself down. And again, here goes into this whole concept of how much did God love us? How much did the Lord Jesus Christ care about us? How much was he interested in what was going on in your life and our life? How much did he want to save us from our sins? Well, he left the glories of heaven, and we never stop and think about all the things that he left when he left the glories of heaven and he came down to this earth. He humbled himself. He brought himself down to the lowest level, acting like just like you and I as a human being. And then he goes on. He says he humbled himself and he became obedient unto death. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit put this plan together. How can man be redeemed? How can man have a second chance? I put him in the Garden of Eden, put him in a perfect atmosphere for him to succeed. And what did he do? He sinned. So how can he be redeemed? How can he be brought back? Well, the only way for a man to be brought back, is a perfect sacrifice had to be made for the sins of mankind. All through the Old Testament, it was a picture of, you know, the shedding of the oxen's blood or the calf's blood or the pigeon's blood. All of those were atonement, a covering for the sin, all through the Old Testament, always looking forward to the day when the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, was going to leave heaven's glory, come down to this earth, and he was going to be obedient unto death. He was obedient to the plan that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit put together. He was obedient to them, and he came down to this earth so that he could die. Now, I don't know if you ever think about dying or what dying means, but the word dying or death has the idea of separation. There are several different kinds of death in the scriptures. There's physical death, whenever your body and your spirit are separated. There's spiritual death. We're all born spiritually dead when we're separated from God. There's eternal death, whenever a person is cast into the lake of fire. It's also called the second death. And there's also the idea of being dead from our sin. Okay, Romans chapter 6 talks about being dead from our sin, when we are living a life that is separated from the sin that everybody else lives. And so the idea of death is not that Jesus ceased to exist, but he was separated. And whenever he died on the cross, he was separated from the Father. Now, I don't know how all that works out. I don't understand how it took place. But that's what took place, because the Lord Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our sins. He died so that you and I didn't have to be separated from God eternally for our sins. So he says he became obedient unto death. And then he says this, even the death of the cross. Okay. Now, what would make the death of the cross worse than, you know, dying of a heart attack or, you know, getting run over by a beer truck or something like that? What makes it worse that you're hanging on the cross? Because here it was, right in front of everybody. The Romans thought that they had control over him. The Jews thought that they had finally won the victory over him. He was hanging on the cross for public display, that this guy is obviously a bad guy and he is horrible. He's done things. And so the Romans are going to kill him. The Jews are backing that. They're laughing at him. They're making fun of him. Oh, if you think you're God, come on down off the cross. You think you're so great. You know, you claim to make all these claims. Come on down off of that cross. Humiliation. Humiliation. He humbled himself even to the point where he was made fun of, laughed at, as he hung on the cross, even to the point of death. Now, think about that for a second. What did Paul say in the beginning? Paul says, let this mind be in you, a mind of humility, the mind like Jesus Christ had. Okay, now think about this for a second. If Jesus Christ was worried about any of these things being a problem, being difficult, being hard for him, what did he do? He put those off to the side because he knew that his purpose was to come and die on the cross. We know that in the garden before his crucifixion, what did he do? He was crying sweat drops of blood. It wasn't like it was just an easy thing for him to do. You know, there's a struggle. There was a hard thing for him to do. And so he humbled himself. He left heaven's glory. He humbled himself to this earth as a man, obedient unto death, all of those kind of things. Why? So that you and I could have this wonderful gift of everlasting life. And so he says, let this mind be in you, this mind of humility. Now, let's talk about something else for a second. What's one of the things that you and I struggle with? Pride. We are proud people. And you realize that in the beginning of our relationship with God has to start with humility. Whenever somebody shares the gospel with you and you recognize that you're a sinner, what do? You have to humble yourself and you say to God, God, I know I can't save myself. God, I know I don't have the ability to pull myself up by my own bootstraps. I need your help. I need your salvation. I need your grace. I need your forgiveness of sin. And we start out our relationship with God in a humble note, calling out to God and say, God, save me. I can't save myself. You please save me. I need that salvation that only you can provide. That's where we start out with God. And if we could just stay there, man, that would be good. But then that old mindset begins to come in of, You know, somebody will come up to us and say, wow, you know, you're really a pretty good Christian, aren't you? Well, if I don't say so myself, I guess I am a pretty good Christian. You know, I do some things that are pretty good. Or somebody says, wow, man, that was a really good Sunday school lesson that you taught today. Whoa, man, I really got something out of that. And our head gets a little bit bigger and say, yeah, you know, maybe I am a pretty good Sunday school teacher. Or you know, you share the gospel with somebody and somebody's listening to you who's a Christian and say, wow, you're awesome the way you share the gospel and you know, can tell people. And you know, you have all these verses memorized and you know, wow, I've worked pretty hard at doing that and memorizing those kinds of things. And that just pride just swells up within us. And we struggle with that. You know, as soon as somebody says something good about us, you know, we just have this, you know, this inclination in us to be proud or to be arrogant about these kind of things. But Christ wants us to be what? Humble ourselves. When somebody says something good, well, it's only because of the glory of God. You know, all things to the, you know, to His glory. I would never be able to share the gospel if it wasn't for Christ, and I wouldn't be able to teach a Sunday school class if it wasn't for Jesus, and I couldn't memorize verses if it wasn't for Him. You know, we need to deflect that glory, deflect those words of praise, and give them back to Christ and let Him be lifted up. But you know, that's not the only time that we wrestle with pride. Some other times we wrestle with pride is when we want our own way. Well, I know what the best thing is to do. I know what you should do. I know the way you should handle these things. I know what you should say. And our pride and our arrogance, like we have been living in that person's life and we know all the details of what's going on. We don't know those kinds of things. Or somebody says, I think we need to make a change and do something in a little bit different way. Oh, no. We've always done it this way and it's always going to, you know, it always works a certain way. And you know, if people aren't going to do things the way I want them to do, then baloney on them. I'll just do something different or I'll go someplace else. And you realize, just to go off track here for a second, that whenever you guys get a new pastor to come to Community Baptist Church, he's not going to be perfect. How many of you already knew that before I said it? Okay, he's not going to be perfect, but he's going to have some ideas, and he's going to want to change things, and he's going to want to do some things in a different way. What's your spirit going to be? Well, we never did that before. Or when Pastor so-and-so was here, you know, we never did it then. And I'm sure that that's not going to work. You know, that's your spirit of pride. That's your spirit of arrogance in that kind of thing. You know, if we're not going to do it my way, then, or we're not going to do the way we've always done it, then that's arrogance. That's a spirit of pride in our lives. And we wrestle with that. We all wrestle with that. I wrestle with that. You know, if J.R. never sings the songs I want to sing, and I keep asking him, and nothing happens. It's a spirit of not humility. So whenever we're thinking that way, either that I'm good or things aren't going my way, you know, notice who the prominent person is that. It's me. But life isn't all about me, right? Remember what we talked about last week? He says, "Let in lowliness of mind, let's each esteem others better than ourselves." Let's go on into chapter 2 and verse 9, and we see what happens. It says, "Wherefore, after Christ did all this humiliation of himself," he says, "wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Okay, so the Lord Jesus Christ, he humbled himself, but what did God do? God exalted him. God lifted him up and gave him a name which is above every name. And I want you to see this. He says, "And that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now just think about that for a second. Notice what he says. Every knee shall bow. Things on the earth, above the earth, under the earth. Every single knee is going to bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. So whether you bow to the Lord Jesus Christ now as your Lord and your Savior, and you yield yourself to him as one of his servants. Either you do it now or you do it whenever the Lord Jesus Christ is exalted. But every person in this world who has ever been born in this world is going to humble themselves before the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So either you're going to humble yourself in front of the Lord and in service to the Lord, or whenever you get to glory, God is going to have you humbled. And believe me, God can humble you just like that. He does it on a regular basis. Okay? So what happens here? We see the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. He humbled himself, but God exalted him. Now, let me throw out a couple of questions for you. Why would I want to humble myself? Other than the fact that the Bible tells us to have that kind of mind where we humble ourselves, why would I want to do that? Why would I want to, you know, to make myself humble? You know, I'm really a pretty good guy. You know, I have relatively good intelligence. You know, why would I, you know, want to make myself a servant? Why would I want to, you know, to let somebody else have their way? Why would I want to, to be kind and considerate and yielding to the needs of other people? Why would I want to do that? Turn over, if you would, to the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5, he's talking here to the leaders of the church. And then he goes on and he talks to everyone in the church. Okay? We're going to skip the leader part and we're going to go right down to the everyone part of the church. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says this: "In like manner, ye younger, submit yourself to the elder." Now that I'm an elder, I like that one. Say, "Woo, that's a good idea." All of you young bucks, you know, well, you need to submit yourself. Listen to what I have to say. You know, again, what's this? There's that arrogance, right? There's that pride again. You know, listen to what I have to say because I got all the answers, right? That arrogance again, that pride, you know, just swelling up is in it. But notice what he says. He says, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility." Okay, wrap yourself up in humility. Put humility all over you, because notice what he says. He says, "For God resists the proud." Now, what does that mean? To resist means to hold back or to slow down or to stop. God resists the proud. He slows down. He stops. He brings them flat on their face. He causes them to fall. He does something to get them out of that arrogance. He gets them out of that pridefulness. He says, God resists the proud. But notice what else he says. "But God gives grace to the humble." Now, what would you rather have from God? How many of you would rather have God resist you? I'm glad nobody raised your hand. How many of you would rather have the grace of God? Absolutely. We want the grace of God, right? God's giving us what we don't deserve. God giving us help. God giving us blessings. God helping us through trials and struggles and hard times in our life. You know, God gives us grace. But we have to be humble. Verse number 6. He says, "Humble therefore yourself under the mighty hand of God." Notice what he says. "That he may exalt you in due time." You humble yourself while you're here on this earth so that at some point in time, at God's perfect appointed time, he can exalt you. He can look you up. He can lift you up. He can talk about, you know, how great you are. He can say to you, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." He can give you rewards and crowns to cast at the feet of Jesus. You know, whenever we exalt ourselves, people look at us and say this: "Wow, they really think a lot of themselves, don't they?" People see right through it. But when we humble ourselves, people wrestle with that, they struggle with that. Because why would I humble myself? Well, I want to humble myself because God resists the person who is proud. But God is going to give me grace as a humble person. We can minister to people. We can help people. We can be a blessing to people if we do that, if we minister, if we have a humble spirit about us. And beloved, if there's anything that we all fight with every single day of our life, it's our pride. proud about our kids, proud about our jobs, proud about our house, proud about our car, proud about our wife or our husband, proud about, you know, whatever it is. We struggle with pride. But recognize that anything that we have, where did it come from? Didn't come from me being a good person and all my, you know, my great talents. It came because God has given it to me as a gift. And so I can humbly say, God, thank you for all that you have done. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for all the things you provided me. You're a great God and I love you. How can I serve you? So the question is, what are we going to do with the sermon? What do you do with a sermon on Sunday afternoon? What do you do with a sermon on Monday? What do you do with a sermon on Tuesday? Well, we got two choices. One, what we normally do is forget about it and say, oh yeah, I remember the next week when you come to church. Yeah, I remember we talked about that last week. Or we can put it into practice. And I'd like us to put it into practice today. I'd like all of us to put it into practice. I'm not preaching to you. I'm preaching to all of us. I'd like us to just take a moment and just ask God, God, is there something in my life I'm proud of? There's something in my life that I'm proud of. And if there is, ask God to forgive you for that and to make you humble in that area. Okay? God, is there something I'm proud of? And if there is, ask God to make you humble in that area. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes and just take a minute or two here in quietness and ask God those things.